Praise God. We're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, so you could go ahead and look that up. And then, of course, we'll be showing it on the overhead, but we'll be there. It's going to take us a couple of minutes to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, guys, we'll start in verse number 7. This morning, I want us to look at a mother's influence. You know, that last little video said, "Mothers, we need you." And, of course, it talked about how important you are, and it celebrated mothers and talked about how we appreciate mothers and so forth. But if you were listening closely, it also put a little bit of responsibility on mothers. It kind of invited mothers to step up to the plate and be the godly mother that God has ordained you to be and called you to be and anointed you to be, and that we and your children desperately need you to be. Can you say amen? See, we need godly mothers to teach their children by word and by example, because we're going to emphasize that this morning. To be the person that God created. Teach your children to be the person God created them to be. Introduce them to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Teach them to live by the Word of God. Teach them to live godly principles. Teach them to have godly values. And you know, mothers are in fact the first influencer of any child. And they are perhaps the greatest influencer that any child will ever have. Glory to God. So we are thankful for mothers. And so the influence of mothers is well documented and known. Here are some famous quotes about this. This is from Abraham Lincoln. He said, "All that I am or ever hope to be owe to my angel mother." George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Praise God. And then another man said, "Mothers have as powerful influence over the welfare of future generations as all other causes combined." And then Andrew Jackson said this. There was never, talking about his mother, he said, there never was a woman like her. She was gentle as a dove and brave as a lioness. The memory of my mother and her teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I have made my way. A Spanish proverb says, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." Amen. You know, heavy Catholicism. And somebody else said, "In all my efforts to learn to read," oh, this is Booker T. Washington. You know who Booker T. Washington was? Man, I read a book about him when I was an autobiography about him when I was in the eighth grade. One of the most important, influential black leaders ever in American history. He said, "In all my efforts to learn to read, my mother shared fully my ambition and sympathized with me and aided me in every way she could. If I have done anything in life worth attention, I feel sure that I inherited the disposition from my mother." Another person said, "Education commences at the mother's knee, and every word spoken within the hearing of little children tends toward the formation of character." Another person said, "To describe my mother would be to write about a hurricane in its perfect power." Another man said, "The mother, more than any other, affects the moral and spiritual part of the children's character. She is their constant companion and teacher in formative years. The child is ever imitating and assimilating the mother's nature. It is only in afterlife that men gaze backward and behold how a mother's hands and heart of love molded their young lives and shaped their destiny." And this is a little story here. It says when Robert Ingersoll in his day was one of the most famous agnostics in America. There's a period of time going back 100 years when you'd hear a lot about, not so much about atheists, but you'd hear about agnostics. Agnostics doesn't deny that there is a God. They just say, "If there is one, I don't know it." They say, "If there is a God, you can't prove it, and I doubt that anybody will ever be able to prove it." So they, you know, spew out their nonsense and so forth. And so when Robert Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic, see, they're skeptics, they don't believe. The Bible says, "He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder." But when Robert Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic, was in his heyday, two college students went to hear him lecture. As they walked down the street after the lecture, one said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" The other said, "No, I don't think he did. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life, and until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God." Hallelujah. He had the example of a godly mother. And then on a lighter side about motherhood, this says, "You know you're really a mom when." You know you're really a mom when you count the number of sprinkles on each kid's cupcake to make sure they are all equal. You know, you're really a mom when you want to take out a contract on the kid who broke your child's favorite toy and make him or her cry. You know, you're really a mom when you have time to shave only one leg at a time. You hide in the bathroom to be alone. Your child throws up and you catch it. You know you're really a mom when you hope ketchup is a vegetable because it's the only thing your child eats. You fast forward through the scenes when the hunter shoots Bambi's mother. You obsess when your child clings to you upon parting during the first month of school. Then you obsess when he skips in without looking back. You know you're a mom when you can't bear to give away baby's clothes. It's so final. You know you're really a mom when you hear your mother's voice coming out of your mouth. You know you're a mom when you read the average five-year-old asks 437 questions a day and you feel proud that your child is above average. You know you're a mom when you say at least once a day, I'm not cut out for this job, but you know you wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Praise God. And then one little more lines along the lighter side. This is under my mother taught me. All right. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me about religion. You better pray that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. I know these are not some of the things you word people have said, but I heard these things growing up. My mother taught me logic because I said so. That's why. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about contortionism. Will you look at that dirt on the back of your neck? My mother taught me about stamina. You sit there until you eat all the spinach. My mother taught me about the weather. The room of yours looks as if a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till we get home. My mother taught me ESP. Put your sweater on. Don't you think I know when you're cold? My mother taught me humor. When that lawnmower cuts your toes off, don't come running to me. My mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. Why do they keep taking shots at the father during this thing? I don't video, you know. My mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And my mother, my mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Amen. All right. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, verses 7 and 8. Let's look at this. Paul says, but we were gentle among you. Wait a minute. This isn't just Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. This is God's attitude toward us. This is God talking to us, all right? And it says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And then verse number 11 says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Praise God. This is love talk. This is family talk. Amen. This is a father talking to his family. This is love talking to his family. And when Paul wanted to express his love to the Thessalonians, he used the example of a mother and a father, of parents. And he likened and compared a mother's love to his love for them. And that's God's love for us. Amen. He likened his care for them to that of a mother who tenderly cares for her children. Oh, thank God. And like I said, of course, this is not just Paul talking to the Thessalonians. This is God talking to all of us. The Amplified Bible translates this, Amplified Classic, says 2 Thessalonians 2:7, "We behaved gently when we were among you like a devoted mother nourishing and cherishing her own children." Amen. And then the New Amplified says, "Like a devoted mother tenderly caring for her own children." A paraphrase of this verse might read, "We loved you so much, we not only shared the gospel with you, but also our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us, like our very own child." You know, a mother's love for her children is legendary. Her compassion for her children, her tenderness with her children, a godly mother anyway. You know, a mother that you know, lives according to godly principles. I mean, her love, her defense of her children, her willingness to make sacrifices for her children, even in the world. Amen. Her unselfishness with her children, that's legendary. A teacher asked a boy in her class, she said, "Suppose your mother baked a pie." Now, she said, "In this family, I want you to understand, there's five children and there's two parents. So there are 5 + 2 = 7. There are 7 of you. And so suppose your children bakes a pie, what part of the pie would you get?" The boy immediately said, "A 6. The teacher said, "There were 7 of you. I'm afraid you don't understand your fractions very good." And he said, "No." He said, "I understand fractions, but you don't understand my mother very good. My mother would say that she didn't need a piece so that we would all get a bigger piece and I would get a 6. Praise God. So, and a mother's love for her children can be very godlike. Now, you know, if people get in the natural and get carnal, even though they think they're doing right, a mother's love can be smothering. A mother can try to live her life through her child, and it can be very warped and perverted and very wrong. But a mother's love, a godly mother's life, is the closest thing we have to expressing the true nature of God's love for us. One man said, "Creating a warm, caring, supportive, encouraging atmosphere is probably the most important thing you can do for your family." And certainly godly mothers do that. Amen. So mothers can and do greatly influence their children. Parents, fathers too. We understand that. Praise God. Spiritual mothers, godly parents and spiritual mothers and fathers. Now, godly parents, godly mothers, listen to me carefully, train and teach and influence and mold their children's character by precept and by example. By precept and by example. Let me say it another way to you. By word and by example. By precept and example. One dictionary says, precepts are life lessons or rules or principles that should govern your life and behavior, especially those passed down to children through authority figures, such as parents, religious figures, and teachers. Amen. So in other words, you train your children, you influence your children, mothers influence their children, parents influence their children, spiritual parents influence their children by instructing them in the truths of God's Word, by telling them how to live, by explaining biblical principles to them, by showing them what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. You know, this attitude is good, that attitude is not good. So they teach them, they train them, they instruct them. And everybody say, and. See, it's not going to work unless you do part two. And you have to set the right example for them by the way you live and by the way you conduct yourselves. Amen? I said amen? No mother is perfect. No parent is perfect. No spiritual leader is perfect. Nobody that you look up to is perfect. We need to understand that. But when a child sees that you're walking the talk and acting in agreement with the way you say they should live, then that really affects them. If you don't walk the talk, amen, then that doesn't affect them. So when you see your mother, your father, genuinely living for God and being a worshiper and using their faith and exercising their faith and actually getting answers to their prayers. I mean, nothing infects a child more than that, influences a child more than that. They see you walking in love. They see you walking in faith. They see you walking in forgiveness. They see you practicing godly behavior and practicing Christianity in everyday life. They see you doing those things. That brands them for life. That brands them for good. That brands them for God. Amen? But when parents talk the talk but don't walk the walk and practice what they preach about natural things and especially about spiritual things, it really sets a bad example, and the kids are more likely to go by your example than by what you say. I know they did this study about people who wore their seatbelts. Now you have to understand something about seatbelts, because here in 2023, basically everybody wears their seatbelts. Isn't that right? But it wasn't that many years ago that there were ads constantly on TV. There were posters everywhere. There were signs everywhere that encouraged people to wear seatbelts. You know why? Because we didn't have seatbelts when the car was first invented. In the 30s, in the 40s. And seatbelts actually came out in the 50s. Nobody ever heard about them in the 50s. But they actually came out in the 50s. And one car maker just put a in 1,000 cars. Nobody would buy them. They said, we don't want them stupid things. And so other car manufacturers began to experiment with them. Because they realized they could save lives. And people didn't like them. And people didn't wear them. And people didn't have to wear them. It didn't become a law that you had to wear a seatbelt until the 1980s. Through 84, 89, different states and so forth passed laws. And so there was this constant, you know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Trying to get people to wear their seatbelts. Trying to get people to wear their seatbelts. People would buy cars and literally cut their seatbelts out. I was thinking it was just 4 cars ago, which just puts me back to like 2000, 2001, maybe 1999 or something. 4 cars ago, we bought a Lexus, and the guy turned it on. And he was trying to explain all the whistles and bells and all that it did and so forth. And it was dinging, you know, because the seatbelt wasn't on. He goes, here, let me fix that for you. And he went in there and he turned that off so it wouldn't come on anymore. But today, everybody wears their seatbelts. I said all that to you just to make the point that going back in the 1980s and 90s when the laws first came out and they were trying to get people to wear seatbelts and they realized seatbelts save lives and so forth, massive campaigns to get people wrote tickets for wearing. Do you ever find anybody not wearing their seatbelt as an officer today? Pretty low. But in those days, you know, a lot of people didn't wear seatbelts. And so they did a study. And they said the kids, see, they were trying to reach the teenagers because, you know, the kids just starting to drive. They said the kids who were most likely to actually wear their seatbelts were the ones whose parents told them they should, and those parents actually wore their seatbelts themselves. They said, now, there was a lot of other parents, they told their children, wear your seatbelt, wear your seatbelt. And the child said, we agree, we should wear their seatbelts. But if their parents didn't wear them, this study revealed these kids were not nearly as likely to wear them as the ones whose parents told them and actually did it. They followed their example more than they followed their word. So we teach by precept and example. It's so very, very important. All right, listen to me. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Amen. And we've seen parents over the years as a pastor that told their children they should live for God and walk in His ways, but they didn't really do it themselves. And these kids followed their example, not their words, for the most part. Now listen. I'm going to say some things, and I want you to understand you cannot make just a blanket statement that covers every situation about what kids are going to do and about what kids are not going to do, because sooner or later, everybody has a free will. That's the way God created you. And sooner or later, you will get out from under your parents' influence, and sooner or later, every single person has to make their own decisions and will make their own decisions and live by them. I understand that. And there's other things. You know, some kids grow up in a horrible, horrible atmosphere. We were watching those videos about moms a while ago and talking about how wonderful moms are, and I sensed in my spirit that somebody was here saying, I didn't have that, and I don't have that kind of mother at all. Listen to me. Some kids grow up in a horrible environment, a terrible parental situation. Their mother didn't love them. Their father didn't love them. Maybe they abused them in some way, but they had an encounter with God, and God radically changed their life despite their parents not being the godly parents they should have been. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. But on the other hand, people have grown up with wonderful parents who set a good example, and their child at present, I said at present because the ball game's not over, you can still pray for them, you can still intercede for them, you can still believe God for them. You can still influence their lives. But some people had wonderful parents who set a godly example, and they are presently right now not living for God at all. Because again, sooner or later, a person gets beyond their parents' control and influence and must make their own decisions. So everybody clear on that. We understand that. But the simple fact of the simple truth of the matter is there are many kids that are struggling, that are not living right, that are not living for God, and don't have much passion for God, because even though their parents went to church and talked about the Lord and said the right things, they didn't set the right example in front of them. They really didn't. Amen. And they didn't train them as they should. You know, Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go. It didn't say, drop them off at church and they'll turn out right. It didn't even say, teach them about God and they'll turn out right. It says, train them. You know, if you ever trained a vine or something, you know, you just have to go out there and read a book to that vine about how it should grow and wrap around this way. No, you got to train it. You got to bend it. You got to mold it. You got to shape it. You got to do all those things. A Navy SEAL doesn't become one of the baddest humans on the earth as far as military and warfare goes because they sit in a classroom and they teach them how to be a Navy SEAL. How many of you know that they go through vigorous, rigorous training? I mean, they drill them. They exercise them. They do, you know, Doug's a sergeant on the sheriff's department and one of the leaders of the SWAT team. And they almost every Tuesday, they train. They create scenarios. They just don't sit in. They do sit in a classroom and talk about things, but they get out there and they train and drill. And that's what it means to train. It means to mold the character. It means to teach. It means to instruct. But it also means to correct. Godly correction. Not there's a worldly correction that's wrong, but to correct them and to discipline them in a godly fashion. Amen. Praise God. And so I was reminded of this story I read. This is Brother Hagin. Now, he was a very young pastor when this was said to him. He said, I remember when I was only, well, here he says it. I remember when I was only 22 years old, I taught a Bible class. Ken was just a few months old at that time. I taught a large class made up of married couples aged 35 and older. An older gentleman who was around 67 years old came up to me. He had two girls and one boy who were already grown and married. They had been gone from home for some time. In that particular lesson I was teaching the text was Proverbs 22:6, train, everybody say train. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. This scripture is found in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament we're told to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 4:6-4 rather. Well, this man spoke up in class and said to me, Brother Hagin, that old prophet or whoever it was that said to train up a child in the way he should go and when he's old he'll not depart from it, sure did miss it, didn't he? I said, what do you mean? Did the Bible miss it? He said, you know, my wife and I taught our children what was right. We took them to church when they were small. But after they became teenagers, we told them what was right. And I'm reluctant to say it, but it's absolutely the truth. Both daughters became prostitutes and the boy ended up in the penitentiary. Brother, I said, first of all, you ought to repent and ask God to forgive you because that's not just some old prophet who said that. That's the word of Almighty God that is saying to train up a child. I responded, now you said you told them what to do was right. Do you know what the word train means? When you were younger, see, he's relating to this man, just like Jesus would. When you were younger in your profession, you trained horses and sometimes you trained mules to work. Did you just tell those horses and mules what they ought to be out in the barn doing? Did you tell them they ought to be hitched to the plow? No, you made them do it. That doesn't mean that you were mean to the horses and mules. All you had to do was just pop the horse or mule by its ear and tell it what it to do, and it would get right over it. In other words, you had to train it. You see, you don't have to be mean to children, but you do need to train them. But you didn't train your children. It's absolutely the truth. Well, I'm glad to say his oldest daughter came to visit, and they got her to come to church, and she and the man she was living with got saved, and then they got married. People who are saved should not live together without being married. Oh, wait, when was this was written? Does that apply today? You know, Jesus said, told the woman at the issue of with the woman at the well, you know, she said, you have rightly said, you're not married. You know, you've been married five times before, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. The Word of God never changes. People who are saved should not live together without being married. Where did I leave off at? Oh, right here. People who are saved should not live together without being married. There may be people who are doing it, but they're not in fellowship with God as they should be. God has a way of helping us anyway, even when we miss it. If the Bible says that I'm to train up a child in the way he should go, then I can do that. If the Bible says for me to do something, I can do it. Now, you train your children by setting the right example in front of them and by living right in front of them. Praise God. Amen. And let me say this quickly, because I want to add this right here. Listen, no effective teaching, no effective training can take place in a harsh, critical, demanding atmosphere. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look that up and study that out. You see, in a sarcastic, putting unrealistic expectation on the kids, you know, that's not filled with love, that's not filled with kindness, and not filled with mercy, you cannot correct in that type of atmosphere. You cannot teach effectively in that atmosphere. You cannot successfully train them up in that kind of atmosphere. So we understand that and realize. And it's the Bible, not some present day God that wants to contradict. It's the Bible that taught that a long, long, long time ago. Because God is love. Can you say amen? Praise God. I said praise God. And so my point is simply our example, whether it's godly or not, tremendously influences children. That's all of us. So even when we and others have said this for years, please take heed to what we're saying and pay careful attention to this. We teach, we should teach and instruct and train and mold and correct and discipline in a very loving, kind, warm, encouraging atmosphere. But we also do it by precept and by our example in the way that we live in front of our kids. That's so, so important. Can you say amen? I said amen. I don't know where I got this, but many, many years ago, I got a hold of saw the Mother's Day card to Margaret. And this was Sheila. Sheila's working in the back. Heather's working in the back. Both of them working in the back today. But two daughters, you know, my two daughters. And Margaret wrote this to Sheila on her Mother's Day card. She said, every time I see you enter a room, I have to fight the urge to tell, that's my mom. I'm so proud to have you as my mother. When people tell me how great you are, my reply is, I know. I love you, Sheila. And then this is Heather, and I wrote down here, so she was 26 years old when she wrote this to Margaret. She said, Mom, I love you so much. Thank you for making being a mom your number one job. I've been so blessed because of your choices. You've built so many good things into my life and still are. Thank you for always having a relationship with me at every age, Heather. You see, they knew her. They lived with her. They saw her under pressure in all kinds of situations. They saw her live her faith. And us living our faith is the greatest thing we can do for society. And mothers living their faith. Yes, you need to instruct and teach and correct and mold and train. But most importantly, you need to live your faith in front of them. You need to show them that prayer works. You need to show them that God is real. Glory to God. Amen. And though it could be expressed in a million different ways, Sheila and Heather obviously have a great love and respect and admiration for their mother. And they're living for God. And their children are living for God. And their children's children are living for God. She taught them right. Amen. But most importantly, she lived what was taught. And as the years have gone by, I've realized that more and more and more and more and more. Lots of teachings on child training, special seminars just to teach on child training and parenting and so forth. And what really comes through to me over the years is just very simply, we've got to set the right example in front of our kids. That and not being harsh and hard and overly demanding and overly critical. You know, when I was at Rhema Bible Training Center, I was fortunate in those days. Brother Hagin was there, and we had classes. I don't know how it was for you, like Gary or John, but when I was there, Sherry was there the same year I was there. But we had classes, you know, our classes were, we had different classes on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and different classes on Tuesday and Thursday. And our classes just ran about, you know, we didn't have semesters per se, but that group of classes ran for about 6 weeks. And so I had Brother Hagin for you know, Sherry, we had Brother Hagin at least for a class every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, or at least Tuesday and Thursday. And sometime we had him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, every week. And it didn't matter. Now, when we had Brother Hagin, we had separate classrooms. But when we had Brother Hagin, they put the, you know, because there was like 800 of us that the year I went. All of us would go to one main auditorium, and he would speak there. Those 800 kids were broken up into eight different sections, I believe. And we were in, what do they call it, something A? Huh? Yeah. So we were divided into these eight different rooms. And so, you know, it was just 100 of us in class. But anyway, when we went to a main service, we'd go hear Brother Hagin. And this is what I find amazing. Brother Hagin could be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. He could be teaching on the working of miracles. He could be teaching on the pastor's office. He could be teaching on the authority of the believer. He could be teaching on confession. He could be teaching on holiness. It didn't matter what he was teaching on. In every class that I consciously remember, somewhere or another along those lines, he would stop and he would talk about the importance of being a parent. He would talk about being a husband, or talk about being a wife, or talk about being a mother, or talk about being a father to us students who at that time, most of the students were going, you were to go to Rhema because you were going to be a full-time in the ministry. Now they just say come for training and, you know, for the teaching and go back and be a blessing to your church. But in those days, he knew that he was talking to ministers, and he was saying, back in the day when he went from city to city and did revivals. I even remember that as a kid. You know, when we had a revival at my Baptist church when I was growing up, those revivals were always 2 weeks long. Sometimes they were 3 weeks long. And so a preacher would stay there 2 weeks and 3 weeks. Well, Brother Hagin, he preferred to stay there 5 weeks. And in those days, you'd come to a place like Cleveland, Tennessee in the 1930s or whatever. There's no motels. You stayed with the pastor and his wife. He said, in every single home that I went to, pastors and their wives, I saw they were either having trouble in their marriage or trouble with their kids. And he said, so many of those pastors were, those men, he said they didn't take any time with their children. They thought being a good parent, if you were really super religious and really super spiritual, they just thought that meant putting the thumb down, being harsh with them, being hard on them. And he said, I'd try to talk to them and tell them that they're not going to turn out right. They're not going to turn out right. You can't be mean to them. You can't be cruel. You can't train them in that type of atmosphere. That's why I said what I said a while ago. He said, with Ken, he said, I'd get out in the backyard and throw the football around with him and play ball with him and go to his ball games and go to his track meets and do things with him and go places with him. And he'd talk to these boys. He'd talk to other boys, as he would travel with his dad and said, your father ever do anything like that with you? And they'd say, no, never. So you understand, and boy, kids are death on hypocrisy. I mean, they really are. Don't tell me to do something, then you turn around and do the exact opposite. They don't like that. So yes, you, and when I say you need to instruct them, I'm not making light of that, because that's equally important. Understand this. I'm saying this to you by the Spirit of God right now. Understand this. I'm talking about instructing them in the biblical truths and principles and precepts of the Word of the living God. Because we say in our present tense society, and this has been going on for a lot of years, that there are certain people that say, well, yes, I need to be a responsible dad. I need to be a responsible mother. So I'm going to spend a lot of time with my kid and I'm going to train them. But they're training them up in the ways of the world, not in the ways of God. And they spend time with them. And I'll use modern day language. They teach them woke philosophies and they teach them anti-Christ philosophies. And they don't teach them the truths of the Word of God. So I'm not talking about, I don't care how much time you do them a tremendous disservice. And you cripple them in life when you don't train them up in the truths of the Word of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. But thank God for the godly influence. Amen. The girls saw Margaret. Happy Mother's Day, baby. They saw her walking with God. They saw her reading her Bible. They saw her praying. They saw her walking in love. They saw her using her faith. They saw her using her faith and getting results. Not just throwing out some faith. They saw her getting results. They saw her being a loving, supportive wife. They saw her going to church. They saw her putting God first. They knew and realized growing up that we don't miss church for trivial reasons. We don't miss church. No, we put God first. We put church first. So just let me say this to you. The greatest thing you could ever do as a parent, the greatest thing you could ever do as a mother, just to wrap this up and to make it easy to understand. Number one, create a warm, loving, tender, supportive, encouraging home atmosphere. Amen. I want to say it again. In a threat environment, all communication is corrupted. In a threat environment, all communication, all attempts to train, all attempts to correct, that's corrupted, goes out the door. So number one, create a warm, caring, loving, tender, supportive atmosphere. Number two, glory to God, teach them about God. Teach them godly principles. Praise God. And number three, live for God in front of your children. Live for God. Really live for God. Be a great example to them in front of your children. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How many of his mother is still alive today? Amen. Margaret's mother, she was a wonderful, wonderful person. She's been home to be with the Lord a long time ago. My mother's almost 90 years old. I'll call her today and talk with her. We were just down there visiting with us. Who's the oldest mother we have in here? Anybody in their hundreds? Anybody 147? No, okay. Anybody 95 or above? I bet I know who it is. Any 90 or above? Your mother. How old's your mother?
She's 90.
90. And we have somebody right here. You are close to 90, aren't you? You're 89?
90 this year.
Be 90 this year. Praise God. Who's the youngest mother we have here? How old are you, Tammy?
30.
Holy Toledo. You're old, girl. You're not old. You're not old. I know her. I can tease her.
27?
Any mother under 27? How old are you, sweetie? 24. Congratulations. Praise God. We should have a prize. Here, you can have my coat or something. You know, we used to do that. My favorite thing about that was, you know, about how to give a prize for the mother, the oldest, the youngest, the whatever. What was a pastor walked out. You know, had the ushers bring in a great big scale that you weigh things on. And then he said, whatever mother wants to, be involved in, participate in this competition, stand up. Well, you know, most mothers didn't stand up. And then he said, bring your purses up here. And the purse that weighed the most, that won the prize. I just never had enough guts to do that with y'all, but I'm telling you about it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you, Father God. Oh, Father, it thrills our hearts when we realize what Paul said to the... Paul's talking to the people. He's not just talking about mother to children or fathers to children, but Paul talking to his spiritual children, really, and it's not just Paul talking to the Thessalonians, it's you talking to us. And you, through Paul, said, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, affectionately longing for you. We not only preached the gospel to you, but also imparted our lives, but also our lives, glory to God. And like a father, glory to God, we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Father, we thank you that you, in fact, gave your life for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you love us affectionately and tenderly and care for us. And we thank you for that, and we appreciate it in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And Father, I want to pray right now for, if you got somebody in mind, for anybody that you know, any son of yours, any daughter of yours that's not really living for God as they should be, Father, we lift these children before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grandchildren, children, friends of ours that are not living for the Lord, even though they grew up in church and shouldn't be living for you. Father, we pray that you would open up the eyes of their understanding, that they would be reminded of the things that they have been taught from their mother's knee, be reminded of things they were taught in Sunday school, be reminded of things that they've read in the Bible for themselves, even if they didn't have a good example before them. We pray that they would be reminded of these truths, that you would open up the eyes of their understanding. And Satan, we take authority over you, and we bind you, and we stop you from your lies to them. And Father, we pray that you would send forth laborers across their path to remind them of your goodness and your love and your great plan for their lives. We release our faith. We surround them with love. We surround them with faith. We don't give up on them, but we expect them to come back to the Lord. Even as the prodigal of old came back, we expect them to come back to you and to make right decisions. And so we thank you for that. Our prayers influence them. Our prayers affect them. And we believe that. And thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, say the Lord is good. The Lord is good to me. Aren't you glad He's tender with you? Aren't you glad He doesn't put any unrealistic expectations on you? If you feel that, that's not from God, that's from the devil. Aren't you glad that He forgives you and has mercy with you and compassion with you and He's kind to you and understanding with you? Oh, I am. I'm so glad. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I am forgiven. Say that out loud. Say, I am forgiven. And I am healed because of Jesus. He satisfies my life with good things and saves me from all destruction. That's Psalms 103. Read that this week. Praise God. Just before you go, one last thing, in case you didn't know, our dear sister in the Lord, you know, Kathy Mink went home to be with the Lord. And her funeral is going to be, I think probably everybody knows by now, but I began to hear some things about this a couple of weeks ago. And I think it was last Sunday morning I got a text saying that she had passed away and went home to be with the Lord. Kathy evidently had suddenly had a stroke. And then they immediately did a brain surgery on her, and she had been in the hospital for 4 or 5 weeks. And so I'm like you. She's such a tremendous, tremendous woman of faith and such a strong Bible teacher and such a beautiful person on the inside and the outside. Beautiful, beautiful spirit. And so there's a part of me that just wants to crumble on the floor into a mass puddle and cry for the next 15 years. But then I have to grab myself by the ear and say, Kathy's in heaven! Kathy's doing better than all of us. She's finished her race. She's won her trophies. And she did a marvelous job for the Lord Jesus. And so we rejoice with her and we're glad for Kathy, praise God. But we are praying for Lynn. Amen. Her beautiful husband, Lynn. And you know, his life right now during this time. And her funeral, by the way, I don't know if it's going to be online or not, but it's going to be Thursday at Rainbow Bible Training Center. That's where her funeral is going to be. So we rejoice. You know, we spend all our lives trying to get people to go to heaven, so we shouldn't be sad when somebody goes there. We rejoice that she's in heaven. Can you say amen? Praise God. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.
I trust in God, my Savior.